chapter 1, and today we'll be in verses 5 through 9. Just quickly, right before I jump into my sermon, I just wanted to give just a missions letter update. Try to do this the first of every month, first week Sunday of every month. So this is from the Tinsleys, David and Karen. Pick out a couple snippets here. They had a fantastic group of teens and adults ministering with them. Each day a new group of teens handed out tracts, did subway and bus meetings, and even did a children's meeting in the local park. They saw four youth and three children make a profession of faith. So we praise the Lord. David Tinsley has been filling in for one of the local pastors. There are three churches without pastors. Pray that they get a pastor who will take them to the next level. So we'll definitely be praying for the Tinsleys as they continue their ministry in New York City. Got to talk to him for a little bit a couple weeks ago on the phone, so that was a good time just to hear about their ministry a little bit and some of the exciting things that they have going on there. So be praying for them, Tinsleys. So let's dive into our passage today, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Let me read it. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So here in our second week into the series in Titus, we find that Paul dives into the subject of elders. So throughout history, there have always been leaders. Even in small tribes, you have a chief that comes to the forefront and who's the leader. In powerful countries, you have the king, you have the president, that's the leader. In companies, there's the owner, there's the CEO, or there's the president. The Bible also brings out necessity of leadership. In the Old Testament, you find leaders like David, Moses, Elijah, who come to the forefront. In the New Testament, you find the scriptures pushing for leadership within the home of fathers and husbands. And then you have leadership within a church, and you find elders. And then you also see deacons who serve as leaders as well. So I've seen that we either love or we hate our leaders. When you talk to anybody on the street, and they either love or hate their president, they either love or hate their boss. But either way, we see in the Bible, we see that in Scripture, leaders are important. And the Bible brings that out. They're essential. When you think about elders, they're essential for a healthy and a stable church. We just heard about the Tinsleys, who there's three churches without pastors, and so they needed pastors to kind of help them become more healthy and go to the next level. So if you remember last week, Paul just gave an introduction about the reasons for his confident service, and so I brought the point that we can be confident when we serve the Lord, and Paul was definitely confident. Because God was working in his life and gave him power to serve. And so right after that, Paul doesn't wait. He goes right into the business of what he wants to talk about. He talks about all about business right away. And we see in this short book that's Paul's aim, is to get across a point. And so today we will find Paul's instructions on elders in the church. And so first he shows us the need for elders. We see that in verse 5, the need for elders. So in churches, it's important for us to correctly understand the role of elders, or you could say pastor in the church. And it's important because they're one key part of the leadership within the church. So when you see different terms in the Bible, so you'll see elders, you'll see pastors, you'll see overseers, maybe depending on your translation, you'll see bishop. All these terms are interchangeable, meaning they mean the same thing, but yet they're describing different aspects of the same position. So when I speak a lot today about elders, you can think of pastors. So as your pastor, I would be one of your elders. And so elder doesn't necessarily mean that I'm older than you, as you know, obvious, I'm younger. But it's more about the position of elder. So all talking about the different, the same position, but different functions. So we see the term elder used multiple times in the Bible, and this defines who the pastor is. So it implies maturity, reverence, experience, and so that's elder. When the second term you'll see is overseer or bishop, and this name declares more of what the pastor does. So he's this overseer. We could call a pastor supervisor, superintendent, someone who's a manager, so someone who's overseeing things within the church. So he watches over his people. He's managing what's going on. He's supervising the affairs of the church. And so the church needs someone who's supervising what goes on, especially when you think about the day-to-day activities of the church to give order. And then the third title is pastor. A lot of times in the Bible, we see it as shepherd. Pastor pretty much means shepherd. And so it would bring out what the pastor does. He shepherds the flock of God. He's leading God's people. Just like a shepherd of sheep keeps watch and guard over his flock, so a pastor would keep watch and guard over the flock of God. The pastor also teaches and feeds his flock, just as Christ told Peter to feed his sheep. We see in Acts 20, Paul tells the elders to shepherd the church. And then in 1 Peter 5, Peter also encourages to shepherd the flock of God. So the shepherd comes alongside his sheep, and he guides them, he leads them, and he protects them from going into the wrong direction. And he leads them in the path they should go. So why are elders necessary? So why even have leaders at all in the church? So first we see that they provide organization. If you've ever been in a disorganized situation, sometimes it's not fun. I know I've been in a couple of those disorganized situations where you go to a job site and there's 20 people just kind of standing around. Not knowing what to do, and it's kind of frustrating because it's a waste of time, waste of money. Since no one knows what they're doing, everyone just kind of stands around and twiddles their thumbs, right? The problem was that the job site wasn't organized. There wasn't anyone taking leadership and giving organization to what was supposed to be happening and directing people where they should go and what they should do. See, for Paul, he wanted organization. He starts out by telling Titus, this is the reason why I left you in Crete. The reason was to be put what remained into order. If you remember what I said last week, the churches in Crete were newly planted churches, new churches, and they weren't fully set up yet. And so that's why I believe Paul here starts with elders, because he's showing that, you know, you don't have elders set up yet, and this is an important key part of a church functioning well and being organized is to have elders. And so he goes on saying, I need you to appoint elders in every town or city. So elders create order because they're leaders. And so the implication is that without elders, things in the church are not in order, because they bring order, because they're leaders. And so Paul knew that once Titus would start putting qualified elders into place, it would help organization of these churches. They would become stable, more orderly. So elders create organization through being overseers and supervisors of what's going on in the churches. A lot of time, church members don't know every single day-to-day activity that goes on, every detail that goes on. And they also typically work other jobs, so they can't be involved. But elders, they can put a lot of their time into this focus of of supervising what is going on, helping things to run smoothly. So why elders? Because they bring organization, but they also bring leadership. Leadership. Think of leadership as crucial to any organization. Things rise or fall on their leaders. Therefore, the church isn't any exception. It should have good leadership as well. I've noticed that in many of my other jobs that I've worked, leadership affects everyone in the company. When you have a bad leader, the job can become very frustrating. As some of you probably could tell, too, in your jobs, when you have a bad leader, things don't go well. But usually when you have a good leader, someone you can follow and you're willing to follow, things run smoother and your day in, day out is a little bit better than without that. So Titus was to appoint elders in every town. So what this looked like, we don't know. I would say the early church was a little bit different than it is now. As Titus was working under Paul and through his apostle authority, was appointing elders. It may have been that the church kind of helped pick out people and then Titus would appoint them. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but in the end, we find Titus appointing elders. It's important to recognize also that these are newly planted churches, so that adds a little bit different dynamic as well, because Titus and Timothy are agents of Paul. Titus, if you think about it, wasn't really the pastor, technically, of these churches, but he was kind of Paul's representative, as we see later on in, I think it's 1st or 2nd Timothy, that we find Titus goes sent to another city. So he's kind of his representative going to different towns and cities and helping churches become established. So Titus was ordered by Paul to appoint elders based on his authority through Paul. So now I believe that once now Paul's gone, churches are much more established. We believe that the church as a whole appoints their elders. And that's how our church is set up as well. The plural here, elders, points to the need for a plurality of elders. We find the plurality of elders found in our church constitution, where we have that set up. It's not right now not implemented, but it is set up for that, and so we see that come out here as well. Elders bring leadership to churches. Their need is great. Paul saw the significance of them. That's why he's bringing this out, is I want you to appoint elders. They bring leadership. We find that God sees them as important. So why have elders? Because they bring organization. They bring leadership. For a church to be healthy, they must have qualified elders in place because it impacts them more than they know. Think about a church without a pastor. I think if this church was blessed, I think, to have, you know, one pastor after the other. I know a lot of churches, especially some very small rural churches, they go 50 years without a pastor, you know, just because they're such a small town, so and they struggle. So it's important to think about that, the need for qualified leadership. So we found the need for elders, but let's see the qualifications. So let's go into the kind of the content of this passage, and he talks about the qualifications. This is what the elder needs to be. This is what the elder needs to do to be an elder. I think of most positions, they have qualifications in place. I think of the President of the United States. Many people don't realize this, but you have to actually be at least 35 years old to be the president. So no, I wouldn't even be qualified yet to be president. You must also be a citizen, obviously, and lived 14 years in the U.S. I think of other positions that demand requirements. When you just look into the open jobs, and you'll see requirements. So maybe a bachelor's degree or 5 years experience or whatever it may be, but you'll find qualifications. So what's the reason for these qualifications for certain positions? Why have qualifications? Because the positions are important. It matters who's in it. The creators of the Constitution knew they needed some qualifications in place. So they didn't want a 15-year-old president leading them, because at 15 years old, you probably don't have the maturity and the knowledge to be able to lead a country. So they wanted to have that in place. They didn't want a foreign nation citizen to be president in our country either. That just wouldn't be right, because they wouldn't have our interests probably in mind. So with elders, there's qualifications for a reason. There's a qualifications for a reason, because it's a crucial position in the church. And that's why God has that. So not just anyone can hold the position of elder, only those who are qualified. So let's look at some of the qualifications. First, his family life. We see that in verse 6 of his family life. So it's interesting, a lot of times, you know, look at the job openings, and usually you don't see, this is what your family life needs to be like, you know. But here in the church, it's important. It's important to have a good family life as an elder or pastor. Let me point out that elders, as we believe it, are to be men, not women, as we see the masculine pronouns here. He and his come out, and then also we see the husband of one wife. And so we see that the Bible points for male leadership as pastors and deacons, but we also believe that women can have influential positions and other positions as well, and they can have an impact in the church. But we believe that we believe in male leadership in the church. But the pastor's family life should be in order. He should have a model family life, as I could say. So he's to be the husband of one wife. So this phrase, if you look in the language, actually means a one-woman man. And so it's kind of a little bit hard to interpret, because it could mean different things. So some people say a pastor shouldn't be divorced, and so this is what that's bringing out. Some people say a pastor should only have one wife, so he shouldn't have multiple wives. And then some people say that this is pointing out to a pastor should be faithful to his wife. And I believe that it's that last one that I believe is pointing out, is that a pastor should be faithful to his wife. Now, when we think of a one-woman man, that actually, you know, by implication, it points out you can't have multiple wives. By being faithful to one wife, it shows that you should be only have one wife. And then also to the fact that the pastor should be above reproach or blameless, shows that he should not be divorced. And so that's where I would land on that. So the elder should love his wife, be committed to her alone, and be devoted to her. So he should demonstrate faithfulness in all aspects when it comes to his wife. Also involved in his family are his children. So how should his children act? They should be faithful and not disobedient or open to the charge of being rebellious or wild. Some versions say that the children are to be believers. Some say that they are to be faithful. Again, this phrase is a little bit hard to determine, because it could mean either. As we see in the language, it could mean faithful or believers. But either way, we see that the elders should be leading their home. And that should lead their children to obey and behave appropriately. They should have faithful leadership in their home, where their kids acknowledge and follow them. And that should lead them to being believers. Now, I believe that when it says his children are not rebellious or unruly, it's pointing to their lives over time. So it doesn't mean just one incident or two. So if your child has one disobedient incident or two, you say, oh man, his kids are disobedient and unruly. I don't think that's fair. But I think that when you look at their lives over time, are they disobedient? Are they open to the charge of debauchery? So it's important that elders' kids are still kids. So they're still sinners. They're still learning. We shouldn't expect perfection, like little angels everywhere. They will sin and make mistakes like anyone's children. So let's say the elder has a child who's 3 years old and he's in Sunday school, and he or she disobeys the Sunday school teacher this one time. Could you say that the elder's kids are disobedient and unruly? I don't believe so. But I would say no, because when you look at the parent-child relationship, the child's still learning at a very young age. They're still learning to obey and to do these things. You should consider the maturity of the child. But the elder should be training and teaching his kids to be obedient and faithful. You see, there's a big difference between a child at three, you know, disobeying, you know, a couple times in Sunday school, and a child at 17 who's continually disobeying and being defiant. And there's a big difference between that. But the elder should be teaching in his kids. So when the elder's child sins against someone, how does the elder handle it? Does he just let it go, or does he make the child make it right? The elder should be faithful to his wife, and his children should be faithful and obedient. His family life is an important qualification for him. Why? Because he's supposed to be an godly example to the church. It shows that the elder can lead his family life. As we find in 1 Timothy 3, it kind of brings out that if he can't handle his home, how is he going to handle the church of God? And so that's why it's important. So imagine an elder who's unfaithful to his wife, and all of his kids are disobedient and rebellious and everything. How is that living a life that is godly? How is that living a life that is above reproach? But also, it could bring disgrace upon the church, as those who are outside the church and unbelievers see, wow, their leader home is a wreck. So a pastor's home is a wreck, so why should I pursue Christ? Why have one of their supposed to be godly people in their church can't even do this? How does that give me hope to do it? So that's why it's important for his family life. The next set of qualifications are about his conduct in verse 7. So it's important for the elder's conduct to be exemplary, because he's a leader, and because people look up to him. They're to follow the lead. They usually follow the leader's lifestyle and conduct. Above a reproach or blameless does not mean sinless. That's impossible for anybody. Instead, it means that no one can bring a legitimate accusation against him. It means he doesn't have a valid public scandal around him that would bring disgrace against the church. So overall, his conduct and his character is above reproach. He's an example of godly living, a life that's worth imitating. As God's steward, he's responsible for the flock of God and managing the church on behalf of God. Therefore, his conduct should reflect that, should reflect being God's steward. He works for God. He's representing God. He's overseeing God's church. And so that's why we see the qualifications are a little bit high because of that. So he must not be arrogant or self-willed. So in his position, he should be servant-minded, thinking about it's not about him, it's about the church of God. He's also not quick-tempered, so meaning he's a gentle and he's a kind man. He's not easily provoked to anger. He doesn't have this short fuse when it comes to his anger, and all of a sudden he blows up on everybody when something happens. He shouldn't be addicted to alcohol or be a drunkard, so he's able to control himself in this aspect of his life. He's not a violent person. He's not a bully. He shouldn't be verbally or physically abusive. But he's someone who's more of a peacemaker than someone who is a fighter. And he shouldn't be greedy for money. So he shouldn't go into ministry because he wants to make tons of money. He shouldn't be a lover of money. He should be willing to sacrifice for other people. So he's not someone who's going into the money-making business when he goes into the church, or they go for that purpose alone. So his conduct should be above reproach. He's an example of godliness. He's a gentle, kind, and sacrificial servant of God. So let's see the next requirements, his character. God cares about our character, because our character shines through on the day-to-day routine. It affects how we interact with others, how we treat people. Even in the hard times, our character gleams through. It shines out in our lives. So he's to be hospitable. The word literally means a lover of strangers. It could mean that they open up their homes to other people, but also that they're just loving and want to serve anyone they meet. They're friendly to people that they don't know. They're a lover of good, so they don't love evil or wicked things, but that which is good from God's perspective. So in both of these qualities, we see that the elder should have the right priorities. Where are his priorities in life? He must love and do good to others. He must also be sensible, so meaning he has a sound mind, meaning he's making wise choices. He's using good reason and judgment. He uses common sense. He uses wisdom. Think about the opposite of this would be foolish and practical, irrational. He must also be upright and holy. Could mean just or devout. So when he interacts with people, he's just, he's fair, he's honest. He doesn't treat people differently and unjust way. He's holy and devout, meaning he's striving to live like Christ. He's striving to live a life that's pure and away from immorality. So he's not someone who's living in sin and living in immorality, but someone who's striving and pushing away from what's wrong. And lastly, he's disciplined, meaning he's self-controlled. So he has good control over his passions and his impulses. He's not lazy, but works hard. He's disciplined to get work done. He's self-restrained in his actions, in his emotions. He can control his tongue. His anger is restrained. He makes wise choices. He thinks before he acts. This is all about the elder's character. What is his character? Character matters to God because it demonstrates a fruitful, a spirit-led life in someone. Isn't that what we want from our spiritual leader? Someone who has character? Think about following someone who doesn't have good character. I mean, as your spiritual leader, that wouldn't be a good thing. But let's see at the last group of qualifications, his convictions. When we think about convictions, it's what we firmly believe. It's what we firmly are confident about. So if you don't have convictions about something, you're going to waver when difficult times come. When it's not convenient, you'll just kind of falter on your stance. But your convictions help you to stay firm and make choices based on those convictions. So the elder must have solid convictions about the Word of God. He must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as he was taught. So in one aspect, he must hold firm. So he can't move away from the Word of God. So he understands that the Word of God is powerful and that it's from God. It's someone who has a high regard for the Bible. He must be dedicated to it. Imagine having an elder, or we could say a pastor, who's supposed to be a godly leader in the church, but he's someone who has a low view of Scripture. Think about that. That's a recipe for disaster. Because he leads others to have a low view of Scripture. When an elder holds firm onto Scripture, the church members follow because they see his passion. They see his dedication to it. In another aspect, he must acknowledge and know that it's trustworthy. It's reliable. So in every circumstance that they're in, they go back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Because in doing so, they show that they're dedicated to it. They know that it's reliable and trustworthy, and that in any situation, the Bible has principles from it that we can learn from and that we can use wisdom from. And so he goes back to that. Why must they hold to it, the Word of God? Because in doing so, it helps them to teach others, and it helps them to rebuke error. When you're fixed on the Scriptures, then it helps you to be able to accurately and soundly teach other people. So they must know their Bible. They must know what correct sound doctrine is. They can't be teaching people the wrong things when it comes to the doctrines that we find in the Bible. So they also can't be someone who just kind of gives shallow teaching, like where they just kind of give milk to people instead of meat, where people aren't growing, where they're just like sitting there desiring more and more meat from God's Word. They should be helping people grow. They should not only teach, instruct in sound doctrine, but be able to rebuke those who contradict it. So they must be someone who's willing to confront error, who steps up to the plate, and when they see error come in, they say, no, that's wrong. And here's why. Here's why in the Bible that's not right. They're rebuking those who contradict. So they're able to tackle contradictions or errors that come into the church. So it's someone who doesn't want false teaching spreading, wrong ideas coming into the church, infiltrating the church. Because sound doctrine is of utter importance. And they want that. But they also must be someone who's discerning. They need to know the difference between what's right and what's wrong. Because if someone isn't discerning, how can they rebuke people? Because they're not going to know when error is coming in. They're not discerning what is right and what is wrong. So they may be willing to confront error, but if they're not discerning, then they don't know when to confront error. How can they rebuke people if they don't know what to rebuke? And so an elder should be very discerning. When they see any trace of false teaching, they confront it or error. And they should know how to speak against the wrong teaching. So they should have strong convictions about the Word of God. And it shows itself in their solid teaching and their capable rebuke of error. So in the end, we find that elders are to be godly leaders in the church. Elders are to be godly leaders in the church. So an elder should be someone who is publicly respectable. They should have a good reputation. His life should match his beliefs. There shouldn't be any major contradiction in his life. When you look at his life and then you look at the Bible, there shouldn't be any major contradictions. And by doing this, he becomes a leader worth following. He becomes a leader who can guide and who can care and protect the flock of God. Elders are to be prime examples of someone following Christ. Yeah, they're not perfect. They're going to make mistakes. At times, they're going to sin at times, just like, you know, any believer. But there's someone who's willing to follow Christ, and he's striving to do that. If he does sin, he's willing to repent and say, I'm sorry, that was wrong. Let me make it right. So they're not stubborn and stuck in their sins. They're not living in sin. They're God's stewards, managing the church of God. They're leaders and shepherds. And so that's why God puts an emphasis on their qualifications, because it matters who's there. It matters who leads the church. Obviously, Christ leads ultimately, but then you have under-shepherds as pastors and elders. A lot of times when we think of qualifications for elders or pastors, sometimes we think about the wrong qualifications. So we think of someone who's charismatic. We think of someone as the stereotypical person, extremely outgoing, charming. We may think of someone who looks like this or that. Yet in all the biblical qualifications, notice the emphasis. It's placed on his character, his godly life, and loyalty to the Word of God. That's what matters. His character, his conduct, his convictions, that's what matters to God. Yes, his knowledge of God's Word is important, but how many times do we examine someone's character? How do they act hard times? When someone treats them wrong, how do they act? How do they respond? That's when your character shines through. God sees the elder's family life, conduct, character, and convictions as the most important things. So we should too. And so as an application, I want to bring out just three very quick things. First, this sermon is a challenge to me because I'm your elder, I'm your pastor, and so it challenges me to continue to live up to these qualifications. You know, I feel the weight of these things, but I also see the privilege of being able to serve you. And so it helps me to push to, you know, my love of God and my family life and my convictions and my conduct as I'm living every day. It's a challenge to me. But also, secondly, it helps the church evaluate if we ever, in our constitution, we have elders put in place, but it's not implemented. So it helps the church as a whole if ever we bring someone to be an elder in the future, you can evaluate and know what to look for and what not to look for. It's like you would go back to the scripture and know, all right, does this guy do this? Did this guy do this? Does he pass these qualifications? So it helps us in that way. But lastly, it helps you guys who are not elders. Because when you think about it, this list, except for publicly rebuking and teaching, should be what every Christian should strive for, right? Because this list demonstrates someone who has a godly life, who has a godly character, who's striving after Christ. That should be what each of us would strive for, even if you're not an elder, even if whoever you may be, you're just a believer. I want this. I should strive for this. And even if you're not called to publicly teach sound doctrine and rebuke error, you can still privately teach sound doctrine and rebuke error. When you're seeing a friend believing some wrong things, you challenge them and show them from the scripture, this is what God's word says. And you should have strong convictions as well. Yes, we're not all going to be elders, but we can all be godly men and women of faith. We can all be people who have healthy family lives. We can be people who have strong convictions and good conduct and quality character. Strive for that. Make it your goal. A love for the Lord leads to this. A knowledge that you work for the Lord leads to this. So let this mindset reflect the fact that you serve the Lord and you want to follow him and you want to make him look great. So just imagine with me a church where it's hard to pick someone as an elder. Not because there's so few qualified, but because there's so many qualified that it's hard to choose. I want to be in a church like that. A church where there's so many qualified godly men that it's hard to choose because they're living godly lives. They're striving after Christ. One where there's women who are having amazing character, who are a lover of strangers, who are hospitable and serving Christ with their whole hearts, who are just living godly lives. That's a church where I want to be in. So let's strive for that. See, God doesn't desire everyone to be an elder, but he does desire everyone to love him and to live lives that demonstrate that you do belong to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are challenged today. I'm challenged today as I brought out my position. Help me to strive for that, to continue to live up to that. Help us as we church, as we look to the future, as we potentially look to elders in the future to think about these qualifications and help each of us as we strive to live a godly life, Strive to live like this. Because it's just a life that's following you, that cares about you, that loves you. It's a life that is built on sound doctrine that just leads to a godly life. When you're faced with hard times, that you follow Christ, that you respond in godly ways. Help us in the ways that we fail. Forgive us when we sin against you. We need your forgiveness every single day. So help us to look to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.